Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio programs and MP3 files that you can download and listen at your leisure. We also have a host of Bible videos on different topics, 30 minutes in length, that you can take a look at, as well as a host of other Bible-related materials. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You always will be warmly received. We want nothing from you. Come with an open Bible and an open mind, and we will show your need for God in your life and to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, who died so that you might be redeemed from sin. Last week, we began a study together of the subject of drilling Bible basics. Today, we want to look at our first subject. That subject is the kingdom of God. One of the basic principles of spiritual understanding that we need to have is understanding what the kingdom of God is. We cannot understand God unless we understand His nature and His sovereign rule. We are here to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. Kingdom means sovereignty, royal power, and dominion. The kingdom of God is a sovereign rule and dominion of God. Where God rules and has dominion, His kingdom exists. Please look at Psalms 145, verse 10 through 13. The fact of God's sovereign rule is that He rules over all things. In Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So He is the creator of all things. Number two, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 tells us. He rules in the kingdoms of men. That's a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. He also is the lawgiver in James chapter 4 and verse number 12. In James chapter 4 and verse number 12, the scripture says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" And so there's only one lawgiver. We also understand that He's our judge. He's the one that we're going to stand before and give an account. In John 8, verse 22, Jesus said that all judgment had been given to Him. In Acts 17, verse 31, God has ordained a day in which He will judge all men by the one that He raised from the dead. We know that is His Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus told His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." So He is Creator, He is Ruler, He is Lawgiver, He is Savior, and He is Judge. He fits all of the criteria for being the one who has sovereign rule over us in all spiritual matters. When man rebels against God's rules, then he's rebelling against God. When Adam and Eve failed to keep the law that God gave them in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, and yielded to temptation, they became lawbreakers, and they broke the law, and they were punished by being cast out of the Garden of Eden. That was rebellion. In Genesis chapter 6, the world was in rebellion against God. Its heart was on evil continually, and God determined to destroy the whole world except Noah, his three sons and their wives, and Noah's wife, eight souls in all. Why? Because man had begun and continued to rebel against God's rule. We also see in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 18 tried to reason with Israel to come and reason with God, that they could repent of their sin and they could come back to the relationship that they had committed themselves to and that they could sit down and reason together with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it shows one's previous condition before accepting Christ and coming into Christ, and that is one of rebellion. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "You he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you all once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." You see, these were in rebellion. In the Roman letter, Paul in Romans chapter 1 addresses the first chapter to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not in a covenant relationship with God. They were not under the law of God, for it was a natural law that was given to Israel. And so what did their lives consist of with an absence of God? Well, he points out in chapter 1 and verse 20, they couldn't plead ignorance because creation itself told them there was a God. They could observe by the godly things that God's people did that there was a God. And so he showed them that they were in spiritual destruction. They headed for spiritual destruction because they did not have God in their life. And he uses a three-point system of how they got to there. Number one, they professed to be wise and they were foolish. Verse 22 of chapter 1. And then they believed the lie instead of accepting the truth. In verses 24 and 25, they accepted a lie instead of accepting the truth. And number three, they did not choose to retain God in their knowledge. In verse 28, and when they took that road, when they wanted to think that they were wiser than God, that they believed the lie instead of the truth, did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to follow the lust of their mind. And that's what happens when people rebel against God's rule. The kingdom of God exists today. It's not something that's going to come later. It is already here. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, reigns today with all power and authority given to him by the Father. And he's the head of the church, according to Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 21. He has all power in heaven and earth, in Matthew 28, and verse 19. And it was prophesied that he would be given the rule and his kingdom by Daniel in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Kingdom is used both in the general sense of God's sovereign rule, as we've been discussing here in passages like Matthew 6, verse 33, and in the specific sense of God's faithful people who have submitted to that rule and to his authority by the obedient heart. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, teach that truth. The specific territory of God's faithful people today is the church. Those who have been called out of the world and out of the wicked world into God's blessed realm of grace and love that are available only in Christ, according to Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. And according to Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 7, it is the benefits of being in the kingdom of God, which is his church. And according to Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is only one church, and he is the head of that one body, according to passages like Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. All men are amenable to the sovereign rule of God. Why? Because all men are going to be judged by him. According to Jesus' own words in John 12, verse 48, you can reject him, but the same one you reject and the word that he speaks to you, the same word will judge us in the last day. But not all submit to his will in order to be fellow citizens in the kingdom of heaven, the body of Christ. Therefore, they will be on the outside looking in. At the end, after defeating all enemies, Jesus will deliver his delegated rule back to the Father. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 through 28. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all of power and authority, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he will destroy is death. for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see, he's going to keep it until the end of time. Question, ladies and gentlemen, those who teach premillennialism today teach that the kingdom has not yet come. Explain to me how he's going to give a kingdom back to his Father that's not even yet in existence. 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read says the kingdom is going to be given back to the Father who gave him the rule and the sovereignty and delegated it to him, and he's going to give it back to him at the end of time. But how can that be if the kingdom is not yet in existence? Again, Mark 9 verse 1 clearly teaches that some would live who heard Jesus teach and preach, that would live until the time that they would see the kingdom come with power, Mark 9, 1, and that time came in Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. So we are to seek the kingdom of God first. We are to seek and prioritize the things of the spiritual kingdom of God before anything else in our life. It must be first and foremost and have the first and foremost place in the Christian's heart. We seek God's kingdom. We acknowledge his sovereign rule as our creator, as our king, as the Lord who died for us, as the lawgiver whose law we live under, and the Savior who died in order that we might have redemption and that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And he is going to be our judge according to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 and Acts 17 verse 31. And we must do the will of the Father in heaven by submitting to the law of Christ. We must understand and drill these basic principles of truth into our minds. The kingdom of God is not a future enterprise. It's not a future entity. It is already here. And all those who have been buried into Christ and have put on Christ in death are members of that kingdom. And they arise to walk in newness of life. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, in writing to the embattled church that was being embattled by Rome, who was seeking to destroy it, God wrote the Revelation letter to encourage them that they needed to remain faithful and that God knew what was going on and Rome was going to destroy herself from within, and God was going to take care of the church and the church was going to survive. And so we need to understand that the church is yet in existence and will be to the end of time. Our responsibility is to be faithful to that kingdom. We are to be part of that kingdom, and we are to extol and we are to demonstrate and to teach those in a sinful world that they need to be part of the kingdom of God. Not some future thousand-year reign upon earth. That's error. That's premillennialism, and that's for another time. But the kingdom of God is available and alive, and you can be part of it today. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he promised to build the church. In verse 19, he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Keys unlock things, and on the day of Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 10, Peter unlocked the doors to the church, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. The kingdom of God is alive and well, and we hope that you would consider becoming a member of that blood-bought institution according to Acts 20 and verse